John 21, verses 15 through 17, both today and next week. Let's get our bearings quickly before we read it. We're post-resurrection now, post or past the resurrection of Jesus now. We're at the end of John's gospel. We're in his epilogue or postscript or whatever you'd like to call it, just this closing little chapter at the end of his gospel. At Jesus' instruction, the disciples have traveled back to north to Galilee and are waiting for him. And as we saw at the beginning of chapter 21, the seven disciples, we don't know where the others were, seven of the disciples choose to go fishing overnight. And in the morning, after having caught nothing, Jesus appears on the shoreline, and they don't know it's him, but he provides a miraculous catch of fish, and immediately John knows it's him, and Peter jumps in. He throws himself into the sea and swims to the shore, and they have breakfast with Jesus on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. And we sort of sat down there last week and watched Jesus care for his own and invite them to come eat, which is what he does to each of us, whether for the first time or every day as a Christian, come and eat. Well, that was last week. Today, we begin in verse 15 with breakfast finished. Now, Jesus goes after Peter. And it appears to me, and this was total news to me until about a week ago or two, I'm not sure, but it appears to me, based on cues in verse 20, that at this point in verse 15, Jesus motions to Peter, taps him on the shoulder or something, and he takes Peter for a walk. It appears that it's just Jesus and Peter, and maybe John is within earshot behind them. So that's the setting now. That's what's happening. And let's read this now, John 21, 15 through 17, and then we'll pray again. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." There's a lot going on here. Let's pray. Father, we need your help to come to the truth just as we needed it the very first time. We need it today and every day. We need your Spirit to guide and guard us. And Father, I pray that you'd guide me now and guard me from error. And Father, just make this whole thing about Jesus and seeing Jesus and coming to know him better. Father, would this time itself be you feeding your sheep? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to take 3 weeks. I'm stalling now, basically, is what's happening. So I don't have to finish John. No, not quite. But we'll take three weeks to get from verse 15 to verse 24 to in this text. Today, Jesus asks Peter, and I believe us as well, do you love me? And then next Sunday, November 6th, we'll spend another Sunday here really focusing in on what it means to feed Jesus' sheep, what it means for his sheep to be fed, and how that fits in as we discuss the mission of the church. So there just was not enough time today to really dig into that. So we'll do that next Sunday. And then the third Sunday, two from now, I guess, Jesus talks to Peter about how Peter will die and how John will die. And so there are two roads to glory in the Christian life, a blaze of glory and a long, steady devotion. And both are wonderful. We'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Okay. John 21, 15 through 17, part one. These verses describe a remarkable conversation between Jesus and the leader of the band of apostles, Simon Peter. Jesus performs soul surgery on Peter, one of the first disciples, the one who became the leader of the band, the one of the inner circle of three, along with James and John. Peter is still hurting. And if it was me, if I was him at this breakfast on the beach, I think I would be stinging the mere presence of Jesus exposing my failure, my lack of love for Jesus, my rejection of him in my sins. You remember, right? The night that Jesus was arrested, Peter denied knowing Jesus at all 3 times. 3 times. 3 times. And how many times does Jesus now ask of Peter, do you love me? How many times? This is soul surgery, is what this is. Jesus is restoring Peter and reinstating him and commissioning him. All right, two notes here before we jump in a little more fully. One is I should just say a note, just a quick word about the structure, how it is we can talk about this today and feeding sheep next week, even though both are in all three verses. So just a word about structure. And then I need to say a word about Greek, which is so exciting for all of us. But I do have to say something about Greek words here. First, a quick note on the structure. The whole text is 3 verses long, and while we could go through it one verse at a time, I've decided to line up with some faithful old dead guys and instead break it into 3 bits. One is Jesus' repeated question. So we'll take that all together. We'll take that piece from all 3 verses and we'll put them together and we'll just sit there. Do you love me? Do you love me? The second bit is Peter's repeated answer. Yes, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Yes, you know everything. You know. So those two today. And then mainly next week, the third bit, which is the commission to Peter to feed his sheep, Jesus's sheep. So that's the structure. I'll touch on that third one just briefly at the end, and then that's all next week. Now, the second note is about Greek, and I don't like to do this. because there's no way for you to disagree with me unless you know Greek. Some of you do. I don't know it super well. Took many, many years of it, but it slips away. You know how that is. You lose these things. But just a word about this. Why? It has to do with the word love in this text. It has to do also with the words lambs and sheep. And it also has to do with the words feed and tend. And actually, it has to do with the fourth set of words, know, to know. And this, my heading, my cute little heading for this second note is, it's all Greek to me, which, you know, it's one of those sayings. Okay, so many of you are aware that there are different Greek words behind the English word for love. In this passage, Jesus uses one word, which is agapao, agape, right, the noun. Jesus uses one word, agapao, the verb of that. Then Peter responds with another word for love, which is phileo. And then the same thing happens again in verse 16. Jesus says, agapao, do you agapao me? And Peter says, yes, I phileo you. And then the third time, Jesus replies or uses Peter's word, phileo, and then Peter uses his word again. So, do you phileo me? Yes, I phileo you. Which can get sort of funny, I suppose, at some point if you only use those words. All of six of those words are translated love in the English translation. Now, there is a long-standing tradition of commentators and preachers seeing significance in this. And maybe there is. Maybe there is. But I want to tell you why I'm not going to do any of that this morning, why I'm not going to draw attention to it as we dig for the meaning, and why I think this is the right thing to do as we seek to understand this text. So here's my approach, and then I'll give you my reasons. All right? So here's the approach. I am choosing this morning. Doesn't mean I would choose this 20 years from now. I'm growing just like you, so this is my choice this week. I'm choosing this morning to not view all of these changes in the Greek words as a cryptic code that needs to be deciphered by me and then communicated to non-Greek speakers. I'm not treating it that way. I'm not treating it as a cryptic code where I have the secret knowledge because I know Greek or something and you don't, so here's what it means. I'm not doing that today. My sense is that we can get the meaning of what Jesus is doing here and saying here, and it is not hidden from us behind the English words. Here's my reasons. Don Carson, in his great commentary, compiles seven reasons. Some of them are just so technical that it wouldn't be helpful today. I'll list three reasons, and then I'm done with my second note on Greek, and I will not mention Greek the rest of the morning. It's not a bad thing. I just think that it can be felt as lording over you. So here's my three reasons, and there are more, but these are three reasons to do what I'm going to do and not do the other thing, which is see a bunch of meaning in the different uses of agapao and phileo, right? I have no idea if you're even following me at this point. So let me just say these three things, and then we're gonna get back on the straight and narrow, all right? First reason for doing this, the truth is that the two verbs agapao and phileo are used interchangeably throughout this gospel. For example, the expression beloved disciple or disciple whom Jesus loved can be based on either verb in John's gospel. Another example is the Father's love for the Son. Talked about a lot in this gospel. The Father loves the Son. Both verbs serve there. Phileo, agapao, doesn't matter. They both serve to describe the love of the Father for the Son. And one more, Jesus loved Lazarus. And in one chapter, both verbs serve behind the English word love that Jesus felt for Lazarus. So if you want to be one who wants to maintain some sort of distinction, tight, clear-cut distinction, you will find yourself outside the bounds of the context of John's whole gospel and how he uses these words. So that's the first reason. Number two, among those who insist on making that distinction between the two verbs, there is no agreement on meanings and translations. I could go on at length about this, but the fact is, and I don't want to wield this argument every time we disagree about something. Well, lots of smart people have disagreed for lots of time, so therefore we can't know. That's not what I'm doing here. This is a much narrower thing to say. The fact is, on this point, very intelligent scholars, translators, commentators simply do not agree as to how to reflect any one way of understanding the differences between agapao and phileo, let alone then what in the world John means by translating Jesus' words into Greek the way he did. And this makes me think maybe today, this is what I think today, that maybe we're not supposed to see any difference at all. And one more reason, number three, by now, it's become clear to me that John constantly uses minor variations for stylistic reasons of his own. This is confirmed in the present passage. In addition to the two words for love, John resorts to three other pairs in three verses. Four pairs of words that have two different Greek words behind them. They are, in addition to agapao and phileo for love, there is, and this will mean nothing to most of you, hardly means anything to me, I can just say them. Bosco and poimaino. How useful is this? I don't know. Those are the words for feed and take care of when he talks about what you should do for his sheep. And then there are the words for sheep themselves, lambs, sheep. There is arnia and probata, different words. And then there is oida and gnosko. Some of you will know those, gnosko, knowledge. Those are two different words, both translated, you know, in one verse, 17. These have not stirred preachers' imaginations. It is difficult to see why, for me today, to see why the love pair should so exercise the preacher's imagination when the others are avoided, the other pairs are avoided altogether. So that's the last reference to the Greek language you will hear in this message. I'm not going to refer to agapao or phileo. We're going to talk about love. I am not anti-Greek, anti-knowledge. I'm trying to do what I think is most helpful to you. All right. I would love to ask for questions, but we're not going to do that. I have to talk afterwards if you want to tell me I'm wrong. I might be wrong. So let's go. Three times Jesus asks Peter, "Do you love me?" We're going to have to get pretty personal here. Notice how Jesus addresses Peter by his given name, Simon, right? Son of John or Jonas. And not by the name Jesus had given him, right? Peter, Petros, Cephas, Kepha, it's all the different ways to say the word that's behind our English word, Peter. He didn't call him Peter. He called him by the name he had when he found him. Peter wasn't a rock, right? That's what Peter means, rock. Peter wasn't a rock right now. At this moment, he was wounded and separated from Jesus by the sin of denial. I like to think that this was less the stern reference of an angry parent. I wasn't going to use one of my own kids. I thought I'd startle them, so I'll use mine, which means that I have to tell you what my middle name is, but which I'm not happy to do. But Gavin Lynn Retzer, you know, you're right, the stern reference of an angry parent. So Simon, son of John, I don't think that's what this is. Yes, my middle name is Lynn. L-Y-N-N. What were my parents thinking? That is unbelievable. Hence the L. You'll see an L from time to time. No Lynn. I don't think that's what Jesus is doing here. Simon, son of John, I don't think it's that. I'd like to think that it was a more piercing and telling, intimate address. And therefore, I believe at this moment that Peter knew what was happening, what was coming. The soul surgeon makes the first cut. Simon, son of John. Sinks Peter's heart. And now watch how the surgeon cuts in order to heal, how the teacher teaches, how the shepherd gathers back a wandering sheep, how the great lover of souls loves his own. All of those metaphors work here. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Verse 16. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Verse 17. And he cuts, and he cuts. Three times. How can we miss the connection? Three times. I'm certain that Peter didn't, as referenced earlier. Certainly, Peter is reminded that he denied Jesus. He denied knowing Jesus at all. Three times, perhaps a week ago, or a week and a half, or 2.5 weeks ago, or whatever the time frame was. And they've not talked about it yet, Peter and Jesus. Three. Peter knows what Jesus is doing. Jesus is cutting right to the heart of my sin. I am exposed, he must have felt. I am undone. How often does that happen in the Bible? I am undone. Peter had experienced this once before. Remember the first miraculous catch of fish when he called them, the four, James and John and the other two, Andrew and Philip or something. I forget. They come to shore and Peter tells Jesus that he needs to leave. There's a sense that he cannot handle the presence of Jesus. It's almost like Isaiah 6, where Isaiah hits the dirt and says, I am being rendered asunder, I think the King James might say, something like that. I think Peter's feeling that right now. How thorough is Jesus Christ? How piercing is his gaze? How purifying his love? That it hurts, that it grieves. He cuts until there is true repentance. Isn't that true? Is that your experience? That's what happened to Peter. That's what's happening here. His sin is exposed. He is laid bare before the all-seeing and all-knowing Savior, and Peter is repenting. That's what I think is going on here. "Do you love me more than these?" he asks the first time. More than these. The other two are the same. Do you love me? In this first time, he adds, more than these in verse 15. More than what? Do you love me more than these what? Simon, do you love me more than these? More than the fish? Maybe. Makes sense. You take pride in what you make at work, at home. How much pride? Do you love me more than this fishing gear and your career? Could mean that. Do you love Jesus more than your books and your degrees and your company vehicle and career and position and titles? Do I? Could be that. Peter, do you love me more than the other disciples do? Could be that. That's sort of where I land on this. There was one more. Let me say the other one. I think we should say all of the possibilities. Peter, do you love me more than you love the other disciples? Right, follow? Peter, do you love me more than you love the other disciples? Could be that. I'm not sure what the application would be. Do you love me more than your mom? Do you love me more than your children? Do you love me more than your friends? Do you love me more than the applause of your friends and coworkers? Do you love me more than you love these others? But I land on one particular one. It could be all of these things, but I have a sense Jesus pointed to something and Peter knew what he was pointing to, and it cut. So what would cut? Those all other ones apply to Peter, they apply to us, but what would be the one that would cut deepest for Peter? And I think it's Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these other disciples do? Now, why would that cut deep for Peter? Peter was the one who had always made the strongest boast of dedication and commitment and love for Jesus above the others. In the upper room, for example, before Jesus' arrest, while the others grew quiet in fear, we know that because Jesus says again and again, do not let your hearts be troubled. So they're quieting down in fear, and Peter exclaims, I will lay down my life for you. Even if I must die, I will not deny you. So quick to be puffed up in his own abilities. It was Peter who lunged with his short sword to take off the ear of Malchus in the garden as Jesus was being arrested. This is Peter. They all will fail. I won't deny you. I'll go and die for you. This is Peter's bravado before this moment. Machismo. Do you know that word? That's a good one. Misplaced machismo in this case. He's overconfident. He's self-assured over and against the other disciples. That's why it cuts deep. Peter, Simon, do you love me more than these do? Let's look at the evidence. I'm going to ask you three times, and that's going to bring to your mind something you did three times. Do you want to be bragging right now about how much you love me, Simon? I think that's what's going on. Simon would need to be broken, wouldn't he? Like a stallion needs to be broken. That's Peter. He would need to be broken of his pride, his overconfidence in himself, his misplaced self-assurance before he could truly serve Jesus and give his life in the feeding of Christ's sheep. All right, the question more generally now, do you love me? This seems like a simple enough question. Children can answer this question. You pose it to them with reference to a person, their sisters or parents, or do you love that person? And then yes or no, very quickly. It's an easy question. Even kids can answer it. But in reality, it's a very searching question. It's a very deep question. And if it is a question that we posed only to Peter this morning, I would be a very negligent preacher and pastor. And so, through his word, by means of his Spirit, I believe Jesus would ask you, Christian, do you love me? Let it come to you as from Jesus, not from me. We may know a bunch of things about Jesus, and we may be doing a few or many things in his church, in his service. We may profess beautifully with words right out of the scriptures. We may like to talk about God and the Bible and Jesus and the universe and everything. We may even give much of our time and money. And we may have great attendance at church services and classes and groups. Everyone would know how devoted we are. And yet, we may be cold towards Jesus from a lack of love. None of us are exempt from this question. And if you think you are, then why are you placing yourself above Peter, the rock upon which the church was built, the foundation of the apostles, and Peter, their leader? Why would you do that? Why would you think that Peter is exposed to the question from Jesus, do you love me, but not you? Are you above that? You're not. I don't think you're thinking that. I just have to leave the chance that someone is. Don't think that. If not Peter, if he's not exempt, then I'm not exempt, then you elders are not exempt, you teachers, you college leaders, or any one of us who call ourselves Christians. Do we love Jesus Christ? Can you receive from your encounter with the Word of God this morning in John 21, 15, 16, and 17, can you receive that question from Jesus? Do you love me? It's a great question. Jesus' question, not mine, is a great question. Without this love of Jesus, there is no vitality, no life to our so-called Christianity. There is no life where there is no love for Christ. It's essential love for Christ. Spurgeon, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said this short two sentences, quote, "If we do not love Jesus, we shall not be where he is. There are none in heaven that have not first learned to love him here below." End quote. Is there feeling that ignites because of what we have come to know? Is there affection that has been fanned into flame by learning the great doctrines of the Bible? Another great, now dead, saint. Here's a quote from him in your bulletin, but this is a different quote. J.C. Ryle says this, quote, "There must be some personal feeling towards Christ. Feeling alone, no doubt, is a poor, useless thing, and maybe here today and gone tomorrow, but the entire absence of feeling is a very bad symptom and speaks ill for the state of man's soul." End quote. Why? Because God is after the heart. It's just that he gets to the heart through the eyes and the ears, the mind, and aims to capture the heart and inflame the heart in love towards him based on the hearing and receiving of the gospel. It means nothing what we sing, what we know, or even what we pray or preach or teach if our hearts are far from him. All right. We're talking just generally about love, and we have some other work to do now, because we have probably as many views of love as there are families in the room. We need to say a few things. One is we need a corrective now. A corrective first, and then we're going to go after love. What is love of Jesus? Love for Christ. But we need a corrective first. We're not saved by love, are we? What are we saved by? Quote some Paul for me. Saved by faith. Of course, grace is the undergirding reality, isn't it? It's one of the solas. But we're justified by faith. We're saved by faith, not by love. So we need to say that. And that's true, but I'm going to call my old friend Spurgeon for this. Here he is on this. Sometimes you just stumble on these quotes, and I cannot do that better, so let's read that. Here's Spurgeon again on this. Note what this question was, Spurgeon begins. It was a question concerning Peter's love. He did not say, "Simon, son of John, do you fear me?" He did not say, "Do you admire me?" He did not say, "Do you adore me?" Nor was it even a question concerning his faith. He did not say, "Simon, son of John, do you believe in me?" But he asked him another question. "Do you love me?" I take it, that is, because love is the very best evidence of piety. Love is the brightest of all the graces, and hence it becomes the best evidence. I do not believe love to be superior to faith. I believe faith to be the groundwork of our salvation. I think faith to be the mother grace, and love springs from it. Faith, I believe, to be the root grace, and love grows from it. But then faith is not an evidence of brightness equal to love. Faith, if we have it, is a sure and certain sign that we are God's children, and so is every other grace a sure and certain one, but many of them cannot be seen by others. Love is a more sparkling one than any other. If I have a true fear of God in my heart, then I am God's child. But since fear is a grace that is more dim and hath not that halo of glory over it that love has, love becomes one of the very best evidences and one of the easiest signs of discerning whether we are alive to the Savior. He that lacks love must lack also every other grace in the proportion in which he lacks love. If love be little, I believe it is a sign that faith is little. For he that believes much loves much. If love be little, fear will be little, and courage for God will be little. And whatsoever graces there be, though faith lies at the root of them all, yet do they sweetly hang on love. That if love be weak, all the rest of the graces most assuredly will be so. Our Lord asked Peter then that one question: do you love me? End quote. Love to Christ, affections for Christ. This is what Jesus is looking for in Peter, what Jesus wants Peter to discern in himself. Jesus certainly knows the answer to his own question, but he wants Peter to test himself, and he wants Peter to look ultimately to the right place. So I said there was two things we needed to do. One was to settle. We're not saved by love, we're saved by faith, and love is the fruit of the root of faith. But now we need to describe this love, else it be sort of this nebulous, happy, warm feeling. How ought we describe this love? What are we looking for? Love for Christ, again, is a fruit, not the root. Faith is the root, and an evidence of faith is deep, abiding affection for Christ. So, love of Christ, love for Jesus, just as faith itself, implies that we must have a new nature, a new heart. This is not self-wrought, worked up. This is imported from somewhere through God's grace in giving a new heart. How else can we love someone we have never met and love that person more than we love our own spouses and children and families? You know we're supposed to do that, right? Our love for Jesus should be such that our love for our families looks like hate, Jesus says. How does that happen? It's not in our fallen nature. It's not in here, inherent in our fallenness to feel that way about someone we've never met over and against our own families. It just does not happen naturally. It's not in you to do that. So in the new birth, regeneration, which is the point when God effectively calls his own to himself through the preaching and hearing of the gospel, Jesus opens eyes to his worth, and he gives a new heart to receive and love him. These are traits of the true children of God. And Jesus said as much, though negatively, to his enemies back in John 8. He said to his enemies, "If God were your Father, you would love me." And so those who do have God as Father, that is, those who have been born again, adopted into the family of God, who have been born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God, these love Jesus. It's one of the key family traits. Family of God, that is. So what is this love? Heartfelt love for Jesus. Let's just try to put some definitional underpinnings down. Heartfelt love for Jesus is strong feelings of admiration for his attributes, joy in that he is how he is. Strong admiration for his attributes. You love to know him truly. And what you come to know, you love. You don't kick at what you find about him. Not forever, maybe at first. Embrace Jesus in all his biblical fullness, which is not the fullness of all that he is. It's just what he's chosen to reveal. Can you embrace that? Do you admire him? And another one, heartfelt love for Jesus is abiding enjoyment of his fellowship. You like to be with him. That is, in his word and in prayer. It isn't to say, like, sometimes like Peter, you don't want to go to that fire at the side. I know what he's going to do. I don't want to have breakfast with him right now, because he's coming after me. I mean, I know there are times like that. But you go, and Jesus loves, and he's patient and kind, even in his rebuke. But you love to be with him. Even as cold as that can sometimes get, you come back, you come back, you come back. You abide. You enjoy his fellowship. Another one. Heartfelt love for Jesus is undying attraction to his presence. Attraction to his presence. You like what you see. You know that it matches your need. You know that he's everything. You're attracted to this. I'm not talking in any sort of weird kind of way. A junior high crush or something. This is a deep soul attraction to his presence. It does not threaten you. And one more. Just heartfelt love for Jesus is a strong gratitude for loving us before we loved him. And this gets at the cross. So, right, strong feelings of admiration for his attributes, abiding enjoyment of his fellowship, undying attraction to his presence, strong gratitude for loving us before we loved him. Can you build that into the way you think about loving Jesus? It comes into being when we are given eyes to see the beauty of Jesus in the way he loved us first, and he did love us first, and gave himself up for us all. Our love for Jesus is awakened when our hearts are broken because of our sin and when we taste the sweetness of Jesus' forgiving love. This is a gift from God, and every true child of God, every true Christian knows something of this love. Let's say that again. Every true Christian knows something of this love, this feeling, this affection, however faint it may be today. And we love him because he is infinitely worthy to be loved. And we know that. So in summary on that score, our love for Jesus is the enjoyment of him. That's a quick summary. Our love for Jesus is our enjoyment of him. His glory, his presence, his person, his care, most visibly seen on the cross, where he did everything for us that needed to be done. All provision pours through the cross to us. It is an inward sense of having received from Jesus all that you need, as described in his word, yesterday, today, and forever. And the all that we need is him. So, do you love him? Are you grieved that this question is just repeated to you a first time, a second time, a third time? Does it grieve you? How should we answer Jesus? Now, don't be so quick. Let's look how Peter answers. Far less time here, but a few minutes. Notice how Peter responds. This is the second bit, right? With the three questions, Peter's three responses. Number two, here they are. Here's Peter's three answers. The same thing to Jesus, the third one with a twist. Notice how Peter responds now. Yes, Lord, verse 15. You know that I love you. Verse 16, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Verse 17, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. I don't know how you read this, but I read it. I think his bravado is gone. In that negative sense, in that self-assured, self-confident, I know everything, appealing to my own sense of what's in me. I feel like that's gone. No assertions, no self-confidence. Confidence, to be sure, but confidence in what? In who? Though Peter feels the love that he has for Jesus, he also feels grief. He also feels the weight of sin, the memory of his failure, his frailty, and his need of Jesus. Peter's experience of life in Christ has suddenly become far more about objective truth, as Jesus sees it and knows it, than about what he is feeling. So Peter appeals to the knowledge of the omniscient, all-knowing Christ. He is pointing nowhere but the mind of Christ. You know. He's not pointing anywhere around him in his service or his works, or what he's doing for Jesus or what he's giving for Jesus, or how he feels about Jesus, or how loud he's saying Sunday, or how many anything he's doing for Jesus. You know Jesus. Peter's answer was wise. He knew. He felt this love. You feel it. But he doesn't appeal to himself or his feelings. He appeals to the perfect knowledge of Jesus. He humbly falls before Jesus empty-handed, much like the tax collector, right? In Luke 18, who cried out empty-handed, God be merciful to me, a sinner. God be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus knows. He knows the answer to the question he asks Peter. And Peter knows that he knows. He's not hustling and bustling and working up evidences. Oh, but I did this for you, and I did this for you, and I hold this position at church. You know, Lord, I'm just empty-handed. You know everything. Welcome the question, then, knowing that it will only draw you closer to the one you love. It will expose sin. It will expose rebellion. It will expose denial. But the true Christian may answer with Peter, Jesus, yes, I love you. You know all things. You know that I love you. A finer point here. This happened on the drive here this morning, and it's written in really tiny letters on the side of my manuscript here. Let's see if I can read my handwriting. Some of you will hear now that I'm saying that you should not look inwardly at all for proof that you love Jesus. That's not quite what I'm saying. We do look inward, but for what? This is what. Evidences of His grace, evidences of His work, of new birth in our lives. Fruit. It's not your fruit. It's His fruit. Do you see the difference? There is an inward looking that is not what Peter did, which is what he maybe would have done before. And there is an inward looking that is what Peter did, which is actually looking to Christ. Do you see the difference? So we look ultimately to Him. He knows. He knows His work. He knows His own. He keeps His own. And the true believer can learn to say with Peter, my Jesus, I love Thee. You know all things. You know that I love You. And this is a resting in Christ, in His love for us, not in our self-wrought feelings. So do not evade this question, fellow Christian. Don't think this question is for others around you. Don't avoid it. Even Peter couldn't avoid it. Bear your heart before Jesus to His perfect inspection. He's the perfect surgeon, the great physician, as they say. Even if it hurts, if it grieves you, trust Him and answer Him with brokenhearted boldness. He already knows the answer. So bow your head, true Christian, and take your place with Peter. Yes, Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You. Oh, that's different than feverishly looking for things I can prove my love with, which are filthy rags. Three times Jesus commissions Peter, feed my sheep. Let me say a quick word about that, and then we're done. The strong Peter is made weak, but now strengthened for a purpose. Feed my lambs. Tend my sheep. Feed my sheep. This is the proof of love for Christ, to do what He says. And what He says to do at the end of these Gospels is to go gather His sheep through the proclamation of His gospel and then feed His sheep, teach His disciples, teach them all that Jesus said and did, and grow them up in the Lord. This is Christ's commission to Peter, and through Peter to the whole church. We'll expand that now for an hour or whatever next Sunday. So do you love Jesus? Answer like Peter, but then get to work for Him in the lives of His sheep. So next week, here's the kind of questions we're going to ask and hopefully answer on the sheep business. Who does this feeding? What is this feeding? Where does this feeding happen? Whose sheep are they? Whose disciples are they? How ought we view the feeding of the sheep alongside the gathering of the sheep? And how should that all factor in and be balanced in the way we think about the overall mission of the local church? All of those questions, and I'm sure more, will come through study this week. That's what I have for today. Let's close with prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for piercing questions.